So we're in Exodus chapter 3. If you guys want to open up in your journals, there are more journals in the back. If you don't have one or didn't get one yet, we have more, so just let me know. I also have two or three more of the ones that are for people who are artistic, who like to draw things that doesn't have any lines on the pages. So if you want one of those, there's a couple of those too in the back, and I can get you one of those. So Renee's going to come read Exodus chapter 3. Our focus this morning, in case you care to know, is going to be on verses 13 to 15. So we're going to drill into 13 to 15 this morning, but I want you to hear it in context. So Renee's going to start reading in verse 1, but we're going to focus this morning on 13 to 15. And then later on, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. So if you guys want to just sneak your wine glass somewhere under your seat where it won't spill or whatever, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper in just a little bit. All right, Renee's going to read. Let me get this on for you.
Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, then they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Over 400 years prior to God appearing to Moses here in this bush, God told Abram, back in Genesis 15, that he was going to give his people the land, but that they would go into slavery first for 400 years. To which we reply, why wait 400 years? Why wait 400 years to deliver your people? Perhaps this week you've thought that. God, why are you waiting so long? Waiting so long to help me in my marriage. Waiting so long to help my child. Waiting so long to heal me. Why so long? Well, in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham why he's waiting 400 years, if you remember that from last week. He says he's waiting until the sins of the Amorites is complete. Once their sins are complete, then God would activate his plan to deliver his people. And so, here, as God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, it indicates that the sins of the Amorites must have reached their full, and so it's time for God now to use his people to execute justice and judgment on them. This shows us right here two things about God. One, that he is zealous to show that his judgments are just. That when he executes justice, judgment on people, no one ever says, "Wait, God, that's not fair," or "That's too soon." I think it also shows God's patience to wait that long, whether he's giving them an opportunity to repent. But it shows us that God is zealous to make sure we know that his justice is right and good. It also shows us that God's blessing on his people had nothing to do with him waiting for them to do something for him. Nothing. No indication that his people are at any point even remotely acknowledging him in what we've read so far in Exodus, except a few midwives. And so we come to this and we go, wow, God is going to actually deliver his people before they've done anything righteous or anything good or anything upright. So we see the grace of God. So we see God's justice and God's grace, even in this moment as God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And so our text for this morning, beginning in verse 13, Moses asks a question. If you look at verse 13, then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they shall ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Moses wants to know God's name. He's probably teasing out what it's going to look like if he waltzes back into Egypt. "Hey, we know you. What happened to you? You were here 40 years ago, and we haven't seen you since. Oh yeah, we remember you left because you wanted to be the ruler and judge of us. You killed the Egyptian. Hey, wait, we remember you. You lived your first 40 years of life with Pharaoh, eating the best food, drinking the best wine, getting an education, going to parties, claiming to be a Hebrew like us while we were in slavery. Who are you?" To which Moses knows he'll have to reply with something like, "Well, there was this bush, and it started talking to me." So I imagine Moses is thinking, this is not going to go well. I need to come back with a name. And I need to hope that that name matches the name that they know about that appeared and spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's banking on getting a name from God, a name that will help him to go back to God's people, should he even choose to go. I'm sure Moses was wondering whether this was a wise idea or not. So he asks God, "What is your name?" And God's going to answer Moses in three stages, or in three steps, each marked by the phrase, "God said." Do you see that in your Bible? It's a little thing you might want to highlight or circle. Verse 14, "God said." A second time in verse 14, "God said." And then in verse 15, "God also said." So these are three steps that God is going to take in revealing his name to Moses. So let's look at these three steps together this morning. Stage one, or step one, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Now, that's not his name, and I'm guessing that's not the answer that Moses was looking for. But before God gives Moses his name, God wants Moses to know something about who he is. So God says, "I am who I am. Moses, I just simply am." Now, if we met for the first time this morning, and my name tag didn't say Matt, I almost did this morning, but I decided not to. My name tag said, "I am who I am." Or maybe we met this morning, we had no name tags, you told me your name, you asked me mine, and I said, "Well, my name is, I am, who I am. You would think either I'm very eccentric, mentally insane, arrogant. I don't know what kind of thoughts might run through your mind if I said that to you. But when a bush that is on fire and not burning up says, I am who I am, that means something different, doesn't it? When a bush that is burning on fire but not burning up calls you by name and knows your name, when a bush that is burning but not burning up calls you by name and tells you to take off your sandals because you're standing on supremely unique ground, when a bush that is on fire and not burning up calls you by name, tells you to take off your sandals, and then tells you the name of your relatives that have been dead for 400 years, when that person says, I am who I am, it means something a little different, doesn't it? When God says here, I am who I am, it means something very different. Now, I'm not a Hebrew expert by any chance, but I did some homework this week to make sure I understand, what does it mean when God says, I am who I am? And so in the Hebrew, the verb I am there, to be, could be also read or rendered, I was or I will be. So we could read that, I am who I am, I was who I was, or I will be who I will be, or any combination of that. I am who I was, I am who I will be. Do you see what God's doing? God is declaring to Moses by saying, I am who I am, is that he is completely eternal, that who he was is who he is and is who he will be. That he is unchanging, that he never changes in his character. So he's an eternal God, no beginning and no end. And I know that all of us at some point have wondered, who made God, right? Maybe your kids have asked you, who made God? Where did God come from? Well, he didn't. He has always been. He is the I am who has no beginning. And because of that, he's completely unchanging. So he's the eternal, unchanging, absolute being. He is independent of everyone and of everything. He has existed for eternity, alone, self-sufficient, and self-sustaining. I think it's a point of him being in a bush that is burning but doesn't burn up. He's a fire that doesn't consume fuel. He's a fire on his own. He just is. He exists. And so, God says, I am who I am, which I think is also connected back to verse 10. If you look back to verse 10, there we see Moses' first question to God. Verse 10, God says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? This is his first question. Listen, little kids that are in here, you need to know the answer to the questions, who am I and who is God? You got to be able to answer those questions. Probably the two most important questions that you need to know the answer to. Teenagers, listen, you need to know the answer to the question, who am I and who is God? Those are the most important questions that you can answer. Old people, we need to know who we are and who God is. There are no more important questions that we should be able to clearly and zealously articulate than who we are and who God is. And so Moses here asks the question, who am I? And God's response is, I will be with you. Now, the reason I'm connecting that to God saying, I am who I am, is because it's the exact same verb tense, verb form. What God is really saying is, I am with you. It reads, I am with you. So he says, who am I? And God says, I am with you. Just notice how God doesn't answer the question. God does not say, we got to get this in our heads. God does not say, well, Moses, you spent 40 years being equipped and trained in philosophy and in math, and you spent those 40 years in Pharaoh's palace learning how to do magic tricks and all these other things, so you're ready now, you're prepared. God doesn't say, Moses, you are such a zealous man for justice, killing that Egyptian who is taking advantage of the Hebrew, saving Jethro's daughters from the shepherds and letting them get water. You're such a man of justice, that's why. God doesn't say to Moses, and this is what almost all the commentaries said this week, which I'm still trying to figure out. He doesn't say to Moses, Moses, you spent 40 years in isolation. You had your 40 years in the wilderness, just you and the sheep, and I used that time to humble you and prepare you, so now you're ready. He doesn't say that. God's response has nothing to do with Moses and everything to do with God. It's mind-boggling. He basically tells Moses, Moses, this has nothing to do with you at all. This has to do with me, and I will be with you. I am with you. So I think Moses would have taken away from that initial answer to his first question of, oh, God is going to be with me. God is with me right now. This is God that I am interacting with. I am with you, God says to him. So Moses asks the question. God gives him that answer. I am with you, which in the context of the discussion means I will make you succeed. You will succeed, Moses, because I am with you. The only reason you're going to succeed is because I am with you. The only reason there's going to be fruit from what you're going to do is because I am going to be with you. So Moses, more than you need a name, you need to know the God behind the name. Before I give you my name, you need to know that I am who I am and I am with you. And for these reasons, you will succeed. Now, what I love about God's answers is that it tells us in I am who I am that God is transcendent. He reigns and rules in the heavens. He exists as the king of the universe. He is sovereign over all things when he says, I am who I am. But then when he says to Moses, I am with you, he's saying that he's close. I don't know what you think about God, but it's both. It's true. He is transcendent, but he draws near. He rules the heavens and the galaxies, keeping everything going perfect, including the sun and the moon coming together for an eclipse. And yet he draws near to people. He's both. There's no other God like this. There's no other God that will rule in the heavens and yet want to draw near to people, to us, in all of our fallenness and in all of our mess. And could this be also why God appears in a fire? You guys ever have a fire pit? Why are fire pits such a magnet for people? We love them, don't we? I mean, we love to go. It draws us. We see a fire and we go to it. And then Moses was like, whoa, look at that. And you go to it. But then you're also, if you're old enough or if you've gotten burned, you know you don't get too close. It's the same sort of thing. I wonder if that's why God used the fire. Because he knew we'd be drawn to him, but he'd also know that we'd kind of go, wow, he's different than us. I wonder if that's why he did that for Moses. So Moses would be intrigued, but then also filled with fear when he realized it wasn't burning up. Attracted, but there's a difference. I'm attracted and I want to get close, but I know there's something going on here that's outside of what I'm familiar with. That's God. That's our experience of God, is it not? We should draw near to him. He's with us, but also do it knowing he is holy and completely separate from us, different in so many ways. So I'm all for training and equipping people, training and equipping us to go out and do the things God has called us to do. And there are hundreds of books and seminars and things we could read that would help equip us and with whatever it is that's happening in our lives and the things God has called us to do and live. But I have a feeling that what we need more than anything anything else in the entire universe is to know the God who says, I am who I am. To really know him. To walk with him. And to know that he is with us. More than anything, that's what we need. When we head out each day to fight sin, to do the things God called us to do, to parent, to help our marriage survive, all the things that have to happen every day, the reality is I don't need another book as much as I just need God. I need the I am who I am to be with me. And that's what God is promising to Moses. So that's step one. Step two, God says this, and he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Still doesn't answer Moses' question, does he? He just shortens what he says. Instead of it being, I am who I am, now it's just tell them I am. Tell them I am has sent you. If I am who I am tells us that God is eternal and unchanging, then I feel like I am is just saying God has everything within himself. He is absolute reality. There's nothing outside of God that even comes close to comparing to who he is as God. He is I am. Nothing exists or survives or was created apart from him. Nothing exists outside of his being. And for Moses then in this moment, I am who I am means that God has everything you need, Moses, to deliver the people from affliction, right? He's the I am. So I am means I am everything you need to break the bondage of Pharaoh. I'm everything you need to destroy the gods of Egypt. I am everything you need to bring my people out of this land and into a land that is good and broad, full of cows for milk and bees for honey. That's what God's saying. It's all, I got it. I am everything you need to pull this off. I am. Everything that makes things exist. I am. Everything is contained in God. And so, in saying I am to Moses, God is saying, I am more powerful than Pharaoh. I am able to deliver from slavery. I am all-knowing. I even know all of Pharaoh's thoughts before he even thinks of them. I am not like other gods, like the gods of Egypt. I'm not surprised by anything. I am not weak. I am not indecisive. I am not manipulated. I am not to be trifled with. I am justice. I am the author of history, and I am unstoppable. That's what God is saying when he says, I am. Simply put, I am. And then finally, stage three, he gets to answer Moses' question. Say to the people, verse 15, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus, I am to be remembered. Now God shares his name. This is his personal name. Four consonants. We've added some vowels to complete a word because you can't pronounce the word with just the consonants. Yahweh. Every time you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's Yahweh. Yahweh is God's personal name. He gives us his personal name. We don't know exactly how to pronounce it. We're kind of guessing when we say Yahweh, but that's his name. That is his forever name. That is the name by which he wants to be remembered. You may know it by the shorter form of just Yah. Hallelujah, we say. Or we sing, Hallelujah! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's all you're thinking it, so for those of us who've heard the song, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah! Praise Yahweh. praise Yahweh. Hallelujah, we say. Praise the I am. Don't miss the link between I am and Yahweh. Yahweh, the word Yahweh, is built on the verb I am. So it's I am is in the actual name Yahweh. I am the God who is. I think God knew that if he just told Moses his name, that he might miss the value of the person behind the name and just get stuck on the name. So God ignites Moses' heart with this fascination by telling him first that he is I am who I am, and then I am, and then gives him a name with I am in it. So he'll forever know that Yahweh is the God of I am. So Moses is to go to the people, tell them that Yahweh sent him, and that his name is Yahweh, that is his name. Sort of like this. Illustrations are going to be really hard when we're talking about something like this. Sort of like if you came to my house and you didn't know my name, and we walked around my house and I showed you all of these beautiful paintings that I had painted. Drawings, pencil, paint, color everywhere. Pottery I had made. Beautiful sculptures I had made. And you looked around, wow, this is beautiful. You're amazing. What's your name? And I said, well, my name is Art. It's Arthur, but you can call me Art for short. It's sort of like that. God goes, I am who I am. And then he says, and here's my name. Guess what? I am is in my name. So that when you say Yahweh, you will know you're praising the I am. You're praising the one who exists eternally and is completely independent, keeps everything alive and functioning, the God of the universe who rules and reigns over all things. So he tells Moses, this is my name, and he says, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered. I think that's key. This is the name that God wants his people to use. We don't get to choose his name, right? When you tell me your name, I don't say, well, I think I want to call you something different. I'm going to rename you. I don't have the right to do that. This is God's name. God tells us his name, and he says, this is my name forever, and don't forget it. Don't forget my name. And so to ensure that we don't forget his name, over 6,800 times from this point to the end of the Old Testament, you're going to read capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Over 6,800 times. I think God wants us to remember his name. I think God wants us to not forget. I think God wants to tell us that this is his forever name. So he wants us to use the name Yahweh every day and forever, and to call him by the name Yahweh forever, and to know him by the name Yahweh, and to address him by the name Yahweh. And by using this name, we honor God, because his name communicates to us that he is the I am, transcendent, but also I am with you, personal. Both come together in the name Yahweh, Lord. So when you read in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you should think to yourself, that's Yahweh, that's the I am, he's transcendent, but he's also with me. He's both. Those are the things that come into your head when you say Yahweh, or when you say Lord, with all caps. Again, hard illustration, take it for what it's worth. My name is Matt. My parents named me Matt. I like the name Matt. Sometimes they call me Matthew. And I know that when they say it, there's terms of endearment there. My parents love me. I have the best parents in the universe, and they care for me, and they would say Matthew. But when they said Matthew Jerome, when the middle name got in there, I knew they still loved me, but I knew it meant I better pay attention. So I hear the first Matthew, okay, there's love there, Jerome, okay, whoop, it's time to listen up. And in some ways, the same thing is true here for Yahweh, I think. It's he's transcendent, he's holy, he's different, but he's also near. He's personal. He gives me his first name. You and God are on a first name basis, and he wants that from you. So don't deny him of that. So 6,800 times plus, we're going to read Yahweh as we continue our trek through the book of Exodus. And just to show you how committed God is to us using his name and that his name would be known, here are some samplings from future passages in Exodus. A few. Not limited to, but here we go. Exodus 9:16. Moses is to say this to Pharaoh. I'm using this one first because I think it's maybe the most significant. He's going to say this to Pharaoh. "But for this purpose, Pharaoh, I have raised you up to show you my power." Why? "So that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." God wants his name, Yahweh, to be proclaimed in all the earth. God wants all the earth to know that he is transcendent and ruling above, but also personal and draws near. And so here are a few more. Chapter 7, verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh." 7:17, "By this you shall know that I am Yahweh." 8:10, "That you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God." 8:22, "That you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth." 10:2, "That you may know that I am Yahweh." Twice in chapter 14, "The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh." 15:11, "Who is like you, O Yahweh, among the gods?" All the way through to chapter 29. "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God." That's the theme of the whole book. That's the theme of this whole book. God is going to dwell among their people and he will be their God, and they shall know that I am Yahweh, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh, their God. God is on a mission. God is on a mission to make his name known. He wants his name to be proclaimed, and he wants his name to be remembered. He wants his name to be proclaimed in all the earth, and he wants his name to be remembered in all the earth. So when Moses asks God, "What is your name?" God reveals it to him in three stages. I am who I am, I am, and Yahweh. And if we just consider the context of this one chapter, there are so many things about Yahweh that God wants Moses to know, just from this chapter. So let me just draw your attention to a few of them briefly. Exodus 3, we can say this about our God. Yahweh means, "I am self-revealing." God reveals himself to Moses without Moses asking. Yahweh means, "I am holy." I am supremely unique, one of a kind. No one is like me. Yahweh means, "I am all-knowing," because it says that he heard and he saw and he knew the suffering of his people. Yahweh means, "I am with you." Yahweh means, "I am eternal with no beginning and no end. I know Abraham. I know all about Isaac. I know all about Jacob." Yahweh means, "I am unchanging. I am not depleting." He's not learning more information every day. He knows all the time. Yahweh means he is independent. He doesn't look to us for our opinions when he makes decisions. He rules on his own, and he himself is the source of what is right and wrong. Yahweh means, "I am the creator." He can defy the laws of his own creation by being in a bush that's burning but not burning up. Yahweh means he has authority. Authority to tell Moses to take off his sandals. Authority to tell Moses that he will go to Pharaoh. God does what God pleases. Yahweh does what Yahweh pleases for the good of his people and for his fame. Yahweh means, "I am deliverer." Yahweh means, "I am generous." He's going to bring his people into a good, broad, fruitful land. Yahweh exists forever. He will have no end. And he's not getting better. He's not getting worse. He just is. Absolutely perfect and beautiful and everything we could ever want forever. And just to add thrill for us, this side of the cross, there was a man, this is a true story, who lived, and this is what he said. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said, I am, they knew what he was talking about. They knew. There was no question in their mind what Jesus was saying there. Jesus could have said, before Abraham was, I was. Would have got him in a lot less trouble. But as soon as he said, I am, they went right back to the burning bush. And they knew that Jesus was claiming to be Yahweh, Yahweh in the flesh. Jesus was saying, I am who I am. I am. I am Yahweh. I am absolute God clothed in human flesh. And in Jesus, Yahweh, our sins would be forgiven and punished as he went on the cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven. God dying to pay the penalty to God for our sins. The I am. There's no one like him. Only Jesus is the I am who can deliver us by his blood and by his body. He is the great I am. And so we need to remember Jesus and even proclaim him as the I am. Fully God. Fully God. The exact representation of God. You look at Jesus, that's God. Yet fully man. So he can draw near to us. Can you imagine if it was only one or the other? He was just flesh. He'd be no good to us. If he's just God, we got to keep him at a distance because he's holy. But he becomes the God-man so he can draw near and so that he can be the sacrifice for our sins. And we are to remember his name forever and to proclaim his name forever. And this is exactly what Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes these words, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. God knows we're forgetful, doesn't he? Even the most important thing in the universe we can forget. So he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember Christ. Remember Yahweh, the I am. Then he said, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember, remember, remember. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim. Exactly what he said in Exodus. Remember and proclaim. He wants his name proclaimed, and don't forget him. And so what does God do? Instead of giving us a burning bush, he gives us wine and bread. Otherwise, I guess we'd be holding little burning bushes this morning, but we're not. Because the blood, the wine, the juice, and the bread are meant to remind us. And I think God does it that way because, like a fire, you could smell it, see it, hear it, feel it. Well, guess what? This morning you're going to take the Lord's Supper. You can smell it. You can feel it. You're going to hear yourself chew it. You can taste it. It's like God's like, I'm going to get all your senses involved to help you remember. So you can take out your bread. We're going to do it a little different this morning. I'm going to ask the band to come. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing. I think Just listen, I want to make sure you catch this. I don't think God has a formula for how exactly he wants us to take the Lord's Supper as much as he wants us to take it, remembering and proclaiming. So we're together. We're going to sing. We're going to sing. We have time, probably sing two or three songs. As we're singing, you take your time. You can eat a little. You can drink a little. I don't think when it says do it together, it means we all have to go one, two, three, now. I don't think that's what God's getting at. I think it's remember, remember. So we're going to sing. And as we sing, I invite you to chew, for you to eat, sing a little, drink a little. The point is, while we're singing, remind yourself, Jesus is the I am. He's transcendent and glorious, yet became man so that he could pay the penalty in the sacrifice for our sins. So let's stand together. Take your time. We have three songs of singing and eating. And let's remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us.